Out of the blue, a new influenza virus emerged in Mexico in March and in April of 2009. By now, we all refer to it as the swine flu. What is it? Well, not to become too technical about it, and so we get out of our depth completely, but it is a new strain of influenza A. They call it H1N1. Pigs are involved. And they're unusual in that pigs can harbour flu viruses that are usually confined to birds or usually confined to humans, but pigs can take on these viruses in addition to their own peculiar swine strains. One reason they can do this is because the pig's airway or trachea has receptors for all of these strains. And so the pig can serve as a kind of a mixing bowl in which viruses from these different species can coexist alongside one another. And that can lead in time to the swapping over of genes between the viruses. They call it reassortment. And that will produce novel, new strains of viruses. And this is exactly what has happened with the production and outbreak of this new virus, swine flu. The 2009 H1N1 swine influenza strain appears to be the result of this genetic reassortment. And that the strains that come straight from the bird line, swine and human influenza viruses, and it's referred to in medical terms as a triple reassortment. Due to the fact the strain has not previously caused infections in humans or indeed even in pigs, it's unlikely that humans out there ourselves will have pre-existing immunity to this new strain. That's why it can take on the role of not only an epidemic but a pandemic right across the world. Well, how does it affect us? We're told that the symptoms can include fever, cough, headache, weakness and fatigue, aching muscles and joints, sore throat, runny nose, just like any other flu bite. And as with any other sort of influenza, how long and how bad these symptoms last in a person is going to depend on the treatment given and on the patient's individual circumstances. Most of the cases in the United Kingdom have been relatively mild, and those affected start to recover at least within a week. However, some people have experienced serious illness, including pneumonia and respiratory failure, leading eventually in some of their cases to death. Many of the people were told, and this seems to be a feature in all of the reporting about it, whenever a death is mentioned, but the people had underlying health conditions such as heart or lung disease that put them at a more increased risk than those in the general population. Well, risk. Who is at risk? Everyone, basically. Some groups of people, we're told, are more at risk of contracting a serious illness if swine flu comes on board their bodily system. But health authorities are rummaging about and they're trying to discern where are the highest levels of risk within the population. And they'll say, well, pregnant women, people aged 65 years and older. Then they go out and they contradict that and say, well, some of them might have some long-standing immunity that will stand them in better stead than others. But certainly a high-risk group is young children, particularly those under 5 years of age. And we've mentioned some of the other risk cases as well. Where is it operating? Well, it used to be Mexico. It's now pretty much everywhere. In March and in April of this year, hundreds of cases of this swine flu appeared in Mexico, but by the 28th of April, we had many cases in the United States, beginning in California, over into Texas, and other states were rapidly following, and they were claiming we have our cases as well. Canada, New Zealand, Turkey, Spain, Britain, the list is endless. It's right across the world. Swine flu is now a pandemic, an epidemic. Terms, again, that we're hearing a lot of at the moment, is a sudden outbreak of disease that spreads through a single population or is confined to one region in a short amount of time. But a pandemic occurs when there's a rapidly spreading disease that's affecting most countries and regions of the world. Now, I need to pause here before all of you imagine you've taken a wrong turn this morning and you've ended up sitting in a doctor's surgery. Do any of these details sound familiar? Remotely familiar, even unnervingly similar. This swine flu seems, to my mind at least, to be a fair reflection of sin. What it does, who it affects, and how it operates. Along the lines of James 1:14-15, where we read, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And it's in the light of this that I wish to consider it this morning and make a few remarks upon it. Number one is development. And what I'm saying here is this. This disease, swine flu, started small, but is now serious. Development, it started small, but it's now serious. I don't know if you noticed, but the Daily Mail carried a banner headline Friday past, 17th of July 2009. It said, "Swine flu, it's getting serious." Now, there's no doubt when the early and, in some cases, the not-so-early reports began to circulate about swine flu coming out of Mexico, coming out of the States, an automatic reaction was to pour ridicule on it. One person who maintains a blog on the web dismissed swine flu out of hand on a section of a site that he rather amusingly calls Apocalypse Now. Hamilton Nolan posted up an article Tuesday 28th of April, just after the first cases had been diagnosed. Five ways, he called the article, the swine flu story is done. To date, 31,000 plus people have read that article. And he says, "Here we are, 2 days into the swine flu panic of 09, and dead bodies have yet to be stacked up like corkwood on the streets of American cities. Face it, the story is dumb." Hamilton Nolan then goes on to list five ways this swine flu story is dumb. The actual news part of it, he says, is boring. A new case of swine flu in New Zealand. A new case in Queens. On and on, ad infinitum. Do you know what immediate worldwide reporting of swine flu does not add up to? An interesting and newsworthy story. It adds up to scaremongering. Then he goes on to say, tedious images, pictures of people wearing masks. It is, he said, only funny for one day. It would be more interesting if someone explained how these magical, flimsy paper masks kept humans safe from germs. What's their secret? He says as well, scare tactic overload. Because there's little actual news going on here. Every television news anchor is forced to use the scare voice to make this story seem important enough to justify the hours it's filling. Then there's no good news or villains involved. Faceless, low-level health workers versus a microscopic virus. It's a failure, he says, of drama. If Bin Laden and Jack Bauer were found to be involved, though, watch out. And again he lists as one of the reasons why the story to him is dumb. No incentive for news outlets to cut down on this. Panic, he says, is great for the medium. Ideally for media outlets, the population would be in a state of low-level panic at all times, punctuated only by frequent crises that boost us into a higher level of panic. So there's one person, at least, who has looked at the story of swine flu and heard the data coming out and thought, well, dumb is his word. The size of column inches devoted to jokes about swine flu make the point that this disease is ridiculed. From the typical that we've heard, doctor, I think of swine flu, don't worry, just rub in the ointment. to the plain silly. How do you know that if you have swine flu or not? You keep getting rashers. To the slightly more inventive. We're told, please ignore all email warnings you may be receiving telling you that you catch swine flu from eating Tin Tam. It's just more spam. A blonde woman runs out of petrol and phones her husband. I've been out of petrol, but I don't dare go and fill up because of this swine flu. And the husband says over the phone, disdain dripping out of his voice, you daft fool, it's in Mexico, not Texaco. And we're told that FIFA has banned Mexican waves at sport events to stop the spread of infection. I better put in a caveat here and say this is not regular from this pulpit that we go through a whole succession of these jokes that have been reported in the press. I did smile, though, at the following suggestion that had a bit of a sinister tinge to it. Feeling bored on the bus, on the train, on the underground? Take out your mobile phone and pretend to have a conversation with an imaginary caller about your recent holiday in Mexico. Hang up, then sneeze. Sounds interesting. And more than that, pretty wicked. But all of this shows that swine flu, when it first appeared in the scene, it was dismissed out of hand. It's nothing to be concerned about. Play it down. This is just panic-stricken people talking about things they don't understand. How things change. The substance of this Daily Mail warning on Friday the 17th of July, already referred to swine flu, it's getting serious, was this. A bleak picture of a swine flu pandemic was painted by England's most senior doctor last night. Chief Medical Officer Sir Liam Donaldson has ordered the NHS to plan for as many as 65,000 deaths, with 350 a day at the peak. Though he stressed he was making assumptions rather than predictions, he revealed that the number of swine flu deaths has more than doubled in the past week to 29. A boy of 6 in Stroud in Kent was the latest victim. We're back to Proverbs 14, the verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. And all through the Bible record, right up to this current moment in time, there is no shortage of people who scoff at the subject of sin. I've heard recently some of them saying, and they're trying to throw God out of the entire equation here, they say that, you know, sin that evangelicals talk about, really it's the final traces of ugly features in our evolutionary development. It's a hangover that we have been given by one of our distant ancestors. And so we're saying it's nothing to do with us. It's nothing to be concerned about. It's nothing that you can be accountable for. It's nothing for you to raise a big fuss about. It's no big deal. Get over it, says someone else. And they're talking with an equally dismissive air. And that seems to be the popular opinion today. Sin scoffed at. Sin ridiculed. Sin, when it's brought up in conversation, just a bit of a raised eyebrow, a bit of a wink, a bit of a smile, even a laugh. People do not take it seriously. Sinners scoff at sin. And that's the thread that runs through this chapter that we've read in the Word of God today. Proverbs chapter 14. And not only do they scoff at the reality of sin, they scoff at the solution for sin. As if it needs treated. As if there is going to be a terrible punishment at the ending of time. Eternity you talk about in the flames of hell. And they scoff. More and more the scoffing is reaching a crescendo. This is one of the signs of the increase in progress, or rather regress of sin, when the conscience of man is becoming dull and insensible, so that he's no longer capable of offering any check or any restraint to temptation as it comes against him. When man is giving himself over to the pursuit of lust and uncleanness, when sinners are not willing to tolerate any message being brought to their heart about sin, when they won't hear any rebuke, when they won't listen to any faithful pleading to have done with sin, to repent, to turn to Christ, When men begin to glory in their shame and boast about their wickedness and exchange stories one with the other. You know what I did this weekend? You know what he did? Ah, there wasn't half the scale of what I got up to. And so fools together are making a mock at sin. It's illustrated in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul, he's on Mars Hill. And he's preaching there in that center of Athens. Now, prior to his trip to Athens, Paul entered the synagogue, we're told, in Thessalonica. Verses 2 and 3 of Acts 17, and it was his manner, and as his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them, out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Why must he needs have suffered? To die as an offering for our sin. And he said, gauge sin on this scale. It is so serious. It necessitated the death, the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that synagogue, they were not making a mock at sin. They heard him gladly. But when he transferred down the line to Athens, it was a different story. Verses 16 to 20. Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, into the synagogue he goes again. In this place he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market dealing with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, maybe know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Well, when they heard them, and they listened to the explanation of the gospel message that Paul gave, man in sin, not able to save himself, incapable of doing any good, cannot merit the favour of God at all, cannot get himself out by his own effort of the situation that he's in by nature and by practice. But Jesus, in mercy, is sent on an embassage from heaven, dies upon a cross, provides the penalty for man's sin, offers his atonement to that whosoever will call upon his name. When Paul preaches this, and he goes on to say he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. We're told, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this manner. So Paul departed from among them in their sin, and clinging to their sin, they began to mock the word. Some mocked. Sin looks fun when it's little. Looks like something you could squeeze a lot of pleasure out of. But then it grows and develops, matures into a serious situation. All diseases are like this. They start small, then they spread, then they bring disaster. And so this chief medical officer, Liam Donaldson, was stressing that though I'm talking about, he was saying, the worst case scenario, he talked about up to 65,000 deaths over the next few months, 360,000 people needing hospital treatment that would put an enormous strain upon resources, 90,000 of them requiring intensive care, about 30% of the population falling in over autumn and winter, with half of the nation's children coming down with this swine flu. And he said, there are 652 swine flu victims in hospital in England as I speak, and 52 of them in intensive care, and it's spreading across the country. All areas, remarkably, except Yorkshire at the moment, are experiencing exceptional numbers of cases. There are what they call 10 local hotspots, mostly in London, They say it's already worse in its early stages than last winter's severe flu, which was the biggest outbreak for 9 years. You see, from a small start, and the reports being eked out of Mexico, we're now staring at a serious situation. Consider two warnings from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 23, 29 to 32. One of the cardinal sins of our day. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. And principal among the ranks of those who stand up and openly make a mock at sin. For the people describe right here the drunkards. How many times have you seen it? They scoff at sin. The other warning in Proverbs is chapter 23 as well. Verse 33 to 35, thine eyes shall behold strange woman, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek yet again the immoral person. Another plague in our society. And God is warning here. These people who are out looking upon sin as a light thing, treating it as utterly insignificant, throwing back the calls of their conscience and the call of Scripture into the face of the holy God who they're rebelliously offending. God is saying, this is the warning. It seems to have a small start. It always is. Certainly becomes a serious situation. And we move over to the New Testament, Romans 6, verse 23. The warning is given for the wages of sin is death. Not only physical, but spiritual and eternal. So under development here, this disease started small, but is now serious. We come to discrimination. This disease shows no respect of persons. Many, perhaps most, people who contract the virus of swine flu have no symptoms at all, and so they're not counted in any statistics this medical doctor may be talking about. And others won't bother ever going to their GP and saying that we've got this or that. They'll stay in bed with a mug of Lemsip and they'll try to get it out of the system that way. But the figures he talks about are colossal. A third of the population, up to 65,000 dead. Half of all children infected. One out of every 8 workers. They off work for some considerable time. So, gleaning from all that he's saying, a colossal number of people are or potentially will be affected by this swine flu when it comes, and it affects the very young right through to the elderly, from the poor right through to the rich. And I was reading recently about this controversy that has arisen over Great Britain saying we're at the top of the queue for vaccinations. We've got them all booked. They're coming to us first. And other people are crying, what about the third world? Yes, this is what always happens. In the West, you'll take all the storm of vaccinations. You have the money to buy them. You'll take all the stores. You'll keep them in your country. And out in the third world, who cares? People will die and die and die and die, and not even a sniff of a vaccination will ever get near them. But from the poor, right through to the rich, this disease is showing no respect of persons. Cherie Blair, wife of the former Prime Minister Tony Blair, has become Britain's most high-profile victim of swine flu. And apparently, 17th of July, she'd been given Tamiflu and told to rest after this swine flu diagnosis. And she was battling the bug, we're told, from bed, and a lot of engagements that she had booked into her diary had to be cancelled. Everyone is within the risk group. And in the case of sin, it is extensive. An epidemic in this place. A pandemic. Because it doesn't stop here in this city or country. It goes right across the world. affects every single human being as established in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. It affects everyone. 1 Kings chapter 8, to verse 46, there is no man that sinneth not. In the book of Romans chapter 3, Paul discusses the impact and defect of sin, verse 9 through 12, verse 23. What then, he questions? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No respect of persons. And this sin is thoroughly destructive. I read a very insightful comment by Reverend G.S. Bowes this morning. He said, the two glasses in which the deformity of sin are best seen are Adam's fall in Eden and Christ's sufferings on the cross. These events give us clear views of how destructive sin is. In Eden, we're shown how sin separates from God and excludes us from his paradise. And that word, developed in Eden, is still being proclaimed when we get to Revelation. For into it, God's heaven, there shall enter it nothing at all that defileth, worketh abomination, maketh a lie. Sin excludes us from paradise. And then, that most crucial picture at Calvary. We discover that such is the hatefulness, such is the enormity, such is the destructfulness of sin, that it requires a holy, almighty God to offer himself as the perfect, pure sacrifice to pay the price of sin and of hell's destruction. And if we want to get a proper view of sin, we consider it right here. It cost our precious Savior his life. Development. The disease started small, is now serious. Discrimination. The disease shows no respect of persons. Finally, decision. This disease of swine flu necessitates urgent action. With it spreading throughout our society, claiming lives, no longer can the medical authorities or anybody else sit back or sit on their hands collectively. Something effective must be done, and done urgently. The Daily Mail reports that doctors are being hauled out of retirement to deal with an enormous increase in cases. An army of students and temporary workers is being drafted to man a new helpline to let people get Tamiflu without seeing a doctor. Apparently this National Flu Pandemic Service is going to operate. I'm not sure how quickly. But it'll operate from a series of call centres is the plan, manned by 2,000 staff from agencies, much of whom will be students and temps who are not trained or medically qualified, but they will receive some training on the symptoms, and there will be some, we're told, medically trained people somewhere on site. And as operators, they'll ask a range of questions. And if the answers suggest the person may have swine flu, then they can prescribe Tamiflu. Apparently from this week, you'll be able to get Tamiflu prescriptions over the internet and send out a nominated flu friend to pick up the drugs from local areas. Catherine Murphy, however, the Patients Association, said it is very worrying to hear GPs are starting to cancel appointments because they can't deal with calls on swine flu. We're either prepared for this pandemic or we are not. And if we are not prepared, the government needs to look at this urgently. And they're calling for proper treatment in the right place at the right time. Urgency is the name of this game. And vaccination. In America, Barack Obama has designated $1.2 billion for emergency use to fight this swine flu. He said the money will go to buy vaccine ingredients to help health officials plan for immunization campaigns. And apparently in Britain, anxious parents have cleared out supplies of thermometers from the shelves of those outlets who sell them, and doctors have been advising, this is why they're being bought, advising parents to check that their child's fever doesn't go above 98 Fahrenheit. Anything above 100 plus 4 Fahrenheit could mean that person has contracted swine flu. Mind you, we've had a hint of it in the quote from Catherine Murphy, but there was a man originally from West Sussex, now living in Hong Kong. He wrote in as a response to the Daily Mail's article on swine flu. 65,000 deaths, he says, totally unacceptable. I live in Hong Kong, which is heavily populated. Everyone is living in close proximity. However, the government have a strong system in place to fight swine flu, and everyone maintains excellent personal hygiene. We've even turned holiday and camping resorts into containment facilities, for if and when we may need it. The United Kingdom government, he continues, has done nothing, and they have no plan of action to counter this virus. They have undervalued commitment to personal hygiene by disregarding face masks, and on he goes, rightly or wrongly. But people have the perception not enough is being done, not enough urgency is being shown, and people will wind themselves up into a near frenzy to make sure something effective is done. What about sin? All the time they're living through it. They're committing it. Each sin brings them a step closer to hell. Hell is enlarging herself, waiting for their coming. Urgent action is required. Sin must be confessed, must be turned from, must be repented of after the prescription of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to stop living for self, living for sin, and come in repentance to Christ. Live for that purpose for which we've been born, to glorify God with our lives, to tell of his grace in saving us unto others all around. We personally need to be able to say, in the soul cleansing blood of the Saviour, I've been washed in the crimson flood. Though the world may say there is hope some other way, I'm depending on the blood, because I know there is but one answer, one solution that God has given for sin, the cross work of his well-beloved, only begotten Son. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners like me any good.